Luke chapter number 4, please, and I'm going to start back at verse 16 and read some of those verses again. I'm going to back up just a little bit farther here. The Lord had been tempted with a satanic temptation at the beginning of his ministry. He entered it filled with the Spirit and left filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we enter temptation and we have to confess where we've erred, where we've come short, where we've failed. But thank God Jesus didn't. Amen? He entered temptation filled with the Spirit, walked through the temptation in the power of the Spirit, left filled with the Spirit. And what we have here, starting with verse number 14, is look at verse 13. It says, when the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I've preached that message before, for a season. When the devil's bothering you or temptation's bothering you, have victory. The victory is for a season because it's going to come back around, you know. There's going to be some type of temptation that will come back your way. He left him, he departed him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Let me just interject something there, that what Jesus did in ministry, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, greater works than I do shall they do that believe on me. What he did in the power of the Spirit. Yes, he was fully God. Fully God that created the heaven and earth. But what he did for man, as man, in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us an example. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. Jesus, our perfect example of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here's Jesus he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, the northern section of Israel. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The Roman government allowed them to develop synagogues where there were groups of settlements of Jewish people. We read in one passage where a centurion was brought to Jesus because of a sick servant that he had. And they said that the centurion was worthy of the Lord's help because he loves our nation, the people of Israel, whom we ought to love. And he built us a synagogue. Where there was a group of Jewish people, they would allow them to build a synagogue. That's when they came about, the Intertestament period. And the synagogues where Jews would gather to focus on the Lord, particularly on Sabbath day. And so he went into in verse number 16, verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, plural, being glorified of all. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, verse 16, came to Nazareth. Anybody recognize that town? Bethlehem, or not Bethlehem, but where Jesus was from before he went to, where Mary and Joseph were from before they went down to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, I could just preach on that little phrase there this morning. It's wonderful for Christians to develop Christian character that then has customs, things that we do continually. We come to church as is our custom. That's a good thing, you know. Doing things over and over, not out of vain repetition, but good things for the Lord, a good spiritual custom people ought to have. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Greek word translated in English here, same as Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he get the picture. You know, he walks, he's in the synagogue, and he stands up, as was his custom. He was customary, would read scripture there. As a young person growing up, he had been involved in the synagogue ministry in that way. Great for people to be involved in the Lord's work, right? And so he stood up and he read, as was his custom. And when he opened the book, he scrolled through it. A little play on words there. To the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So they didn't hand him the book open to that place. He turned to it. It had something he wanted to say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Could you imagine being in that setting? Well, the Lord Jesus, having been baptized by John the Baptist, now filled with the Holy Spirit to enter into his real ministry, his 3.5 years of ministry, filled with the Spirit, having preached in some of the synagogues, and he stands up, his voice commanded their attention. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And I want you to drop down. Well, let me read verse 26. I'll read through it. Never mind. Verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias or Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. The word for Elisha there. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They didn't want Jesus to do what he could do for them. In verse number 18, you see several things Jesus said he could do for people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He did do that. Some accepted, some rejected. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He did that. Some accepted, some rejected. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. We know stories in the scripture where he did that. And to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He lists there before them several things that he had come to do, that he could do. But these people did not have the will to let him do it for them. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This morning I want to speak on what he can for those who will. What he can for those who will. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have opportunity to open your word. How amazing it would have been to have been there when you read this. Thank you that we get to hear your word just the same today. I pray the Holy Spirit would minister your word to our hearts. Challenge us, I pray. If there's anybody here that is not born again, not saved for certain, I pray they'd let you do what you can do for them today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What he can for those who will. We are not of the ilk who believes that God does for those whom he will do it for, and the rest he passes over. We believe the word of God when the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm even glad that he didn't put people's names in there, because I found out there are more James Whitmans in this world other than I. Hopefully they're sane, but there's more than me. And if he'd have said, you know, if Travis Lindley believes on the Lord, he'll be saved. Well, there may be other Travis Lindley. Is there Travis? Do you know? You don't know? Check it out. But he said, whosoever, and that's anybody. That's five James Whitmans if they want. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What he can for those who will. Now let me say this. The Lord is able to do anything for anyone. He's able. You're here this morning and God's no respecter of persons. God is able to do anything for anyone. See all that Jesus said he could do. Heal the brokenhearted, any brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives, anybody that needs freed. What are you bound to? Recover sight to the blind. Take that shroud over your eyes, off of your eyes, so that you can see the truth. Shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. Set at liberty them that are bruised. There's wonderful things. The Lord is able to do anything for anyone. So my message this morning isn't limiting the ability of God. God could do anything he wanted to do, however he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. And you couldn't stop it. The Lord's able to do anything for anyone. But the next thought I want to lay as a foundational thought here is the Lord does not do everything for everyone. We don't believe every person will be saved. It's clear. Judas Iscariot did not get saved, did he? The unfortunate thing is that hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Hell hath enlarged her borders. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Not everybody will be saved. The Lord does not do everything for everyone. Now, we know that he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, doesn't he? Huh? He feeds the saved as well as the unsaved. But when it comes to people that experience God's blessing and God's power in their lives, God does not do everything for everyone, but he could. The next thing here to understand is that the Lord responds to those who exercise faith. God in heaven could act and react any way that he saw fit. He's God. But God has determined to react to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord responds to those who exercise faith, believing what God said, trusting him to do it, calling upon him to do it. There will be people who will slide into a Christless eternity into hell, not because God didn't want to save them, but because they did not exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God responds to people's faith. They hear what God can do, they act upon it, call upon him to do it. One person one time said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." I always loved that phrase because I felt like that for a while. So we come to the question this morning. We mentioned the Lord's able to do anything for anyone. He does not do everything for everyone. The Lord responds instead to those who exercise faith. We come to a question. Why didn't Jesus do many great works here? Nazareth. Why? "I've come to set the captive free, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." And they took him and sought to destroy him and cast him over the hill and kill him in Nazareth. Why didn't Jesus do many works there? Matthew 13, verse 58 says this, speaking of another location, "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It's not that he couldn't, it's that they wouldn't. And so what he can, for those who will. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus went on and told these people, he used two examples, and we'll think about them, two examples of people that God did something for as an example to them and kind of a rebuke to them, but I think as an example to us. Examples of people that God used. Notice, in, if you would, in verse number 25, "I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was through all the land." And then in verse number 27, "many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha's the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." The Lord gives two examples here. He says, listen, I've come here. The scripture's fulfilled in your eyes. But a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country oftentimes. You know, people, I hear people say, "I'm going to go pastor in my hometown because I'm going to lead all those people to the Lord that I set a bad example for as a teenager, and I got saved, and I'm going to go back and lead them all to the Lord." Fat chance. We have to go where God tells us to go. There's only one person that I read about in the Bible where he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you go back and you show those people what great things the Lord hath done." And that was the maniac at Gadara, remember? Naked, demon-possessed, tomb dweller they couldn't tame with chains. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Those people had cruelly treated him. And now he knew Jesus, found clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. We do change when Jesus comes in. Amen? And he said, "Lord, I want to go with you." The Lord said, "No, you go back and you tell those people what great things the Lord hath done for you." He didn't become their pastor, but God wanted him to go back and be a testimony. Sometimes people think, boy, I can make the difference with the people that knew me growing up. Not necessarily. Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. He comes back, filled with the Holy Spirit, entering the ministry, and they wanted to kill him for it. So he says, listen, I got a couple examples for you of people for whom God did do because they willed, and in essence, a slap in the face, "I can't do for you. Because you won't." He talks first of all about the widow at Zarephath. Take your Bibles with me for just a moment. I'm going to look at, Jesus gave these examples. I want to look at them momentarily. Of people for whom God did because they willed. The widow at Zarephath, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 9 through 16, if you would in your Bibles, please. 1 Kings chapter number 17 and verses 9 through 16. If you ever are confused and can't remember which prophet was with which book of Kings, Elijah, J, comes before Elisha, S. And so 1 Kings, Elijah, 1 Kings, Elisha, 2 Kings. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter number 17, if you would there, please. And I'm going to read some verses here. The widow at Zarephath, Jesus mentioned. Verse number 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, speaking to Elijah, God speaking to him. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as soon as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I've not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. The widow at Zarephath. Zarephath, a city near Zidon. It was in what it was then called Phoenicia, just to the north of Israel, not a part of Israel. So in a Phoenician city, north of the land of Israel, during the time that God had brought a famine upon Israel under the reign of King Ahab, God had a widow woman there who would believe him, act upon his promises, and do something for the man of God. God needed someone through whom he could do a special task. And it's interesting because Jesus said, it's not like there weren't any hungry, starving widows in Israel at that time. So in all the land of Israel, they were going through the 3.5 years of famine, remember, that Elijah had prayed for. And God passed over all the widows in Israel for a Phoenician widow who would let God do what God could do. And here he's speaking to people that should have believed on him, but God wouldn't do what he could do because they would not trust him to do it. And so this widow woman, we read in the scripture here, God, was calling Israel to turn from their idols, and they wouldn't. And Elijah needed a safe place from wicked King Ahab. You remember what God had used to feed him at first? Anybody? He used the ravens, didn't he? I mentioned in one of my messages that I went to, we went to Detroit Zoo years ago, and picked up one of our children. They're adopted one of them. No, not really. We went to this. That was terrible. We went to, which one will I blame this one on? But we went to the Detroit Zoo, and they did an exhibition with birds and how they taught birds to do stuff. And we were taught there that the raven is the smartest of all the birds. They didn't tell God. God already knew that. And he used the raven to feed Elijah. Elijah then, after that was done, needed a safe place away from wicked King Ahab, who was looking for him. A place where he could be sustained while the drought lasted. Let's think about some things about this widow at Zarephath. First of all, she didn't have much. She didn't have much. She was in a need. When God's looking for people that he wants to do what he can do, if they will, he's not looking for people who are self-sustained. He's not looking for people who have it all. Boy, that guy has great talent. God could really use him. Not necessarily. That guy has no talent. That's the one God wants to use oftentimes. It's the person who doesn't see themselves as having much. She didn't have much at all to offer. She just had a little bit of grain left. She thought she and her son were going to eat that, and that's all they'd have in the famine. They're going to die after that. But I want you to notice something else about her. She was willing to give God what she had. When God's looking for people that he wants to do through them what he can do, he's looking for people who don't think they have much in their own capabilities or abilities, but people who are willing to give what they do have to God for his use. And then, of course, in the story, God multiplied what she had. What a great children's story, right? No, a great adult story. Because God took what little she had and she gave it to, you know, someone might read that and say, well, Elijah was being a little bit self-serving, wasn't he? Give me that first. No. You put God first and do what God wants you to do and act upon his word, and then you watch what he can do. I want you to notice in verse number 12, she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. And he gives her a promise. This is God's word to her. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God multiply what she had, because she believed what God said from the word of Elijah. And here's Jesus standing up before the people of Nazareth, and he can't do what he could do because they won't. Let's look at the leper. 2 Kings chapter number 5. The leper of Syria, Naaman the leper. 2 Kings, during the time of Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings chapter number 5, Jesus uses him as an example. Second Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 1, please. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus And thus said the maid that's of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I'll read on. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter has come to thee, behold, I've sent therewith my name and my servant to thee, that thou, the king, mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes, said to my God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover a man of his leprosy. Therefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, by the way, there's too many people speaking for God and guiding God's people that aren't men of God. They're men of music, men of worship, men of education, men of ministry, but not men of God. We need, in our pulpits across America, people to stand up and say, Thus saith the Lord, if it hair lips every dog in the county. Amen? Men of God. That's what Elisha was. Verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, ticked off, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake to him and said, My father, if the prophet would bid thee some great thing, would not thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What an awesome story, amen? And here's Jesus speaking to the people of Nazareth that watched him grow up. And he says, I've come to do many things, but remember, there were lots of lepers in Israel. And a Syrian, a captain of the Syrian army, is the one that got help. Let's think about him for a minute. First, he responded to a message. This guy was not an Israelite. He was captain of the Syrian army. As God was beginning to bring destruction against the northern kingdom of Israel, he was captain of the Syrian army. He'd made successful raids against the northern kingdom and had taken some captives as slaves. By the way, we could talk about this little servant. You say, my circumstance is bad and I can't speak up for the Lord because I'm in a tough circumstance. How would you like to be a servant of the general that destroyed your little town and took you as a slave? Listen, circumstances, seemingly good or bad, are always opportunities to share your faith. Don't forget it. Circumstances, good or bad, are opportunities to share your faith. So here's Naaman the leper, the captain of the Syrian army that God had sent to bring some judgment against the northern kingdom called Israel. He's a leper. There were many lepers in Israel, but God wanted to use him to demonstrate that if you respond to the message I give you, I can do
for you what I'd like to do for all. Now, this man doubted at first. Sometimes people say, you know what, I don't believe God would do anything for me because I've failed him. I've not trusted him like I should in my own life, and God's not going to work for me. Listen, just stop for a minute, please. All of us have come short in our faith. I kind of spanked myself a little bit for this past week. I feel like I came short of my faith as to how many kids were going to come to Bible school. I told the story oftentimes when I print off papers. I think of the story where Elisha told the king to strike his stick, dealing with judgment on the enemy army, and he just hit it 3 times. And he said, if you'd have just kept striking that, you'd have complete victory. I often think about when I run out print. I'll think I'll have 20 people. I'll run 35 sheets. Vacation Bible school, the same, except this year I said, you know what? I think 48 will be plenty. And my mind said, order another dozen. But my doubting Thomas faith said, 48 will do it. And it didn't. Amen? God spanked me. We all have times where we're not trusting maybe like we should. But that doesn't stop God. When you turn in faith, God turns and is ready to act. He doubted at first, but then he acted upon the word. Who wants to dip in Jordan? He didn't, when he had cleaner rivers in Damascus, he said. And he went down, he dipped himself 1 time, came up a leper. 2 times, came up a leper. 3 times, came up a leper. 4 times, came up a leper. 5 times, came up a leper. 6 times, I'm going to stumble on my words here in a minute, came up a leper. 7th time, he dipped and came back clean as a little baby. Because he acted on what God said. And Jesus said, there were lots of lepers in Israel that had been sent away from their company and would have to cry unclean if somebody came by, put their hand over their mouth, unclean, so that people wouldn't get near them. Many for whom God could have, but one man who wasn't even a leper or even an Israelite, for whom God did, because he would believe. And he experienced God's power. He experienced God's power. Ahab could have, but didn't. Jezebel could have, but didn't. The king over Israel at the time of Elisha could have, but didn't. Some of the prophets could have, but didn't. Elijah did. Elisha did. There were others. And Jesus stood before the people who knew him so well, who'd watched him growing up, who called him the carpenter's son. And one place called him the carpenter. They knew him. And he said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to make the blind see, to preach the gospel to the poor. I can. But he couldn't, because they wouldn't. The Lord is looking for people who want what he can do. I want to give you a verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What a wonderful picture. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Well, the Bible also says God's eyes run all over the place, looking for a Naaman, looking for a widow at Zarephath, looking for a parent that will guide his or her children, looking for a teenager that will share the gospel to a lost person, looking for a drug addict that will come to Jesus and get help, looking for someone who will surrender his or her life to God to use on a mission field. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone who he can show himself strong on behalf. He could do it for everybody. But he will do it for those who will look to him. That's what Jesus said there. The people of Nazareth missed out. I'm not saying I would have been different than they were. But the people of Nazareth missed out on God doing what he could do for them. What a tragedy. Point of the message, what it comes to in our mind is who will believe what he can do for them. You're sitting here this morning, and I want you to know that God can do anything that he needs to do according to his will for you. He can. God's ability is limitless. But what he can do for you based on his own self-imposed limitations is governed by your will. God could zap everybody in the world with salvation. But he wants people to hear the gospel, believe, and respond to it. You're saved because you responded. Who will believe what he can do for them so that he can perform upon them what his desire is? The widow at Zarephath let God do what he could do for her and through her. Naaman the leper let God do what he could do for him and through him. Esther let God do what he could do through her. The lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes let God do what he could do through him. I want to ask a question. Who here this morning will let God do a work through them so that others can see the hand of God? He can do it, will you? And I ask, will our church let God do the work through us that he can do? Through the years, I've always said, we're right at a place. We're poised, right ready to do something great. And I wonder how many times we've been like the people of Nazareth. I said, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm not in. I want you to jump in, amen? I want you to say, you know what? God, you can do all things. And God, I believe in your ability and I throw myself upon you. Make me what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. If you want me to go there, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll share the gospel. I'll live for you. I'll guide my children. I'll witness to other people and I don't want them to go to hell. God, I will do what you want me to do and watch you do what you can do. That's what God wants us to do. Will our church let God do the work through us that he can do? Closing thoughts here this morning. God is able. Amen? I love the verse quoted often. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. My little finite, faithless mind limits God too much. But he's able to do far more, exceeding abundantly, dumping a 5-gallon bucket into a little teacup. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's able, then God's looking. God's looking. God just wants somebody to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Do what you can do. I trust you. I yield to you. You do it. Help me with my family. Help me with my children. Help me, Lord, to share your word. Work in my life. God, I give myself. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. But I'll do what you want me to do because you can. God's looking. Jesus said, I think there's a lot of lepers. But God put his eye on Naaman. There's a lot of widows. But God put his eye on the widow of Zarephath. God's looking for people here to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Whatever it means for me, whatever you want to do, here I am. God's looking, number three, God is wanting. God wants. You know, I think we're going to find out in heaven how much more God wanted to do with us. Don't limit yourself by your natural ability and your natural possessions, what you have. Think of yourself in terms of what can God do? God could use me. Someday we're going to see how God used us in ways we didn't know, and we'll think, oh my goodness, he could have done so much more if I'd let him. God's wanting. And then the last point, are you willing? Are you willing? These people weren't. Let me give you this statement here. Personal belief is the key that unlocks what God can do for those who will. Personal faith is the key that unlocks what God can do for those who will. God can do for those who will. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He can. Will you come? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He can. Will you? Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He can save. Will you come? If you sit there, if you're not saved, and you sit there message after message, it's not that God can't save you. It's you won't open your heart to him. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He can. Will you? The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He can. Will you? This morning, we've thought about what he can for those who will. What will you let God do in your life? Amen? What will you let God? What is going on in your mind right now that you just see? It's impossible. God can. God can. What does he want you to do? Are you willing? What are you holding back from God? He can. Will we? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given the extended arms from the cross of Calvary, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And Lord, as we serve you, you've given us that blank check. You can do all things. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Lord, we realize that what you do is linked with what we will trust you to do in our lives, what we'll let go and let you do, what we'll yield our will for you to do in and through us. So make us willing. Break our hearts. Help us to yield to you that you can do in and through us what you want to do today and in the days to come. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Are you like the widows and the lepers in Israel in Elijah and Elisha's day? Are you like the people of Nazareth? Are you like the ones that came to Jesus and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, he'll heal me? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, I know you can heal my servant because whatever you say happens. Which one are you like this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, this morning, I just believe God's tugging at my heart to let him use me more. And I just need to yield my will and surrender to his word and let go and let him in my life like I need to let him guide my life. Pray for me today. Would you slip up your hand, anybody? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. God can for those who will. I wonder if there's anybody here today who'd say, Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm saved. Maybe I don't quite fully understand it all, but I realize God could save me if I'd put my trust in. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand, please? Anybody today? I believe God could save me if I'd put my trust in him like I'm supposed to. I believe he could. I want to do something about that in my life. Anybody at all? Anybody? How many would say, Preacher, I'm a saved person, but I've been limiting God in my life because I've been holding back from him. And I want to yield my will to him today for whatever he wants in my life, whatever he wants to do through me. I want to yield myself to him. Would you slip up your hand today? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. And when we do, you know what? I'd encourage you. Don't worry about anybody else, please. If you raise your hand and there's something you just really need to yield to the Lord. When we stand and sing, I want you to just come down to the front. Forget about anybody else. Talk to the Lord here at the steps of the front pew. Turn it over to him and go back with that burden off your heart and a new renewed zeal to be and do what God wants you to do and let him do through you what he can do. Would you come and pray this morning? Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 319, Just As I Am.
Just as I am.
Just as
in prayer for the teen rally this week and pray that God will use that. God can, amen? God can. And so we'll just leave that in his hands. And I have in front of me my little card from this week just to remind me that next time I need to order more crafts, amen? God can. God can. All right, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you're able, far surpassing the greatest of our imaginations. Help us to yield to you and let go and let you have your will and your way in and through us. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are to